You know, we all drift. We all have seasons of relational distance from God. Often when we sin, we try to just forget it. We try to cover our sin. We try to minimize our infraction or maybe even blame it on others. When exposed, we try to compensate with good behavior. We promise we'll never, ever do it again. Our self-reliance reveals our lack of understanding of God's grace. You see, what does God want when we see our sin? Psalm 51, verse 16 through 17 says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." These two verses, verse 16 and 17, they serve as a culmination of this entire psalm that was given to us as an example of how to deal with sin and how to find grace. In all of this, God is looking for a heart that knows how little it deserves and how much it owes. To learn the context of this psalm, we see it in the introduction. The text prior to verse 1, the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him, David, after David had gone in to Bathsheba. This public psalm was birthed because of a private sin of David that was recorded in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You see, David was neglecting his kingly responsibilities. Rather than going to war with the rest of his army, he was holding back, and then he's looking across his city, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant. He tries to cover his sin by having her husband Uriah return from the battlefield to be with her. But when his plan fails, David arranges for Joab, his general, to place Uriah in the most dangerous place of the battle so that he would be slain. The plan worked. Having murdered Uriah, David is now free to marry Bathsheba. The palace secret is safe. The king's business is back to usual. Thankfully, God is bigger than our sin. And in this story, God intervened by sending Nathan the prophet. David did not initially realize that when God sent Nathan the prophet, God was sending grace. You see, Nathan arrested the attention of the king by telling him a story of a rich man who stole a poor man's pet lamb. David, incensed, inadvertently pronounces his own death sentence by saying this: "As the Lord lives, the man that's done this thing deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing because he had no pity." Nathan's response was straightforward. He says, "You are the man." As Nathan began to unpack the depth of David's sin and the ramifications of his cover-up, David's hardened heart begins to break. At last, David's response was not to hide or to blame shift or to cover his sin. He just simply said in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And like a planted seed, that simple phrase grew into Psalm 51. The psalm is a lament over the weight of sin and a prayer for God's mercy and God's grace. You see, David was desperate for God to forgive, to cleanse, to restore, and even use once again. David got it. What God wanted at this moment was a broken and contrite heart in need of God's grace. This concept of brokenness over sin and need for grace is for all of us. I think some of us could be tempted to say something like, "Well, I've not committed adultery and or murder. I'm not that bad. And you think this is for me? Or maybe there's a sigh of relief that we're thinking, okay, I'll try to remember this psalm or this passage just in case I ever get myself into some deep sin. But we need to remember that the words and thoughts that we have when we minimize this psalm reveals that we don't understand the essence of this psalm. The adultery and the murder committed by David were just manifestations of a deeper problem. And in this text of scripture, we're going to see that the hardness of heart and the self-reliance seen in David's life is the same heart problem that many of us bring into the auditorium this morning. And unfortunately, many people fail to see the sinfulness of their hearts and their own need for grace. And so this is what I want to propose to us this morning, that no matter how hard your heart is, no matter how blind you are to your sin, God's grace is bigger, stronger, and greater. He can change our heart. He can crash through the roadblocks of our soul. God is so much bigger than all of us in this room. And while much of Scripture talks to us, Psalm 51 talks for us. And sometime after David's private sin is exposed, he composes this public psalm, and Psalm 51 is a gift. It's an example of what kind of prayer God wants sinners to pray. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at five phrases that when they're combined, they make the sinner's prayer. And the first phrase is this: Lord, forgive me. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 2, he says, have mercy on me. You can hear it. You can hear the heart cry. You can hear the brokenness. You can hear the emotion. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's with intensity that David bursts wide open. It's like the surgeon lancing a boil and everything that's inside just rushes out. He doesn't wait for a slow build or a lengthy explanation. He literally shouts out pleading for forgiveness. This loud, broken-hearted cry comes from one who's seen his sin and its devastating effects. You see, the weight of sin has pushed him so low, and so he uses almost every word in Hebrew to describe his wickedness, transgression. It's just the open rebellion, iniquity, the perverse nature that's bent and twisted, sin. He's fallen short of the expectations of God. Think back to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. What David did was hideous. He neglected his kingly duties. He committed adultery. He murdered one of his best soldiers. While we can readily understand his intensity to seek forgiveness, we can forget that we should be just as intense to seek forgiveness for all of our rebellion and all of our sin. You see, the weight of our sin should crush us and motivate us. And so with intensity that David addresses the Lord, it almost could come across offensive. I mean, think about it. David did all these wicked things, and he's rushing before the Lord, and he's saying, forgive me. You see, all these verbs are in the imperative. He cried, have mercy. Blot out, wash me, cleanse me. But as we begin to think about the circumstance, we begin to understand that David's directness is not only appropriate, but it's desired. You see, David's intense imperatives are communicating desperation and dependence. You could walk into a library and see all sorts of signs that say, keep quiet. But if you're having a heart attack, you're not going to keep quiet. If you're drowning, you're going to shout. When you're desperate, you're going to yell with all the energy that you have. Have you ever been in a season where you just saw your sin and how you hurt people and how that your sin destroyed relationships? And have you ever been able to come to the Lord? I'm telling you, you don't whisper in those times. You cry out and you say with such a desperation, have mercy on me. You could translate this one, grace me. Be gracious unto me. Have mercy on me means that the penitent one has come to an end of himself. His sin is great. I need a grace that's greater. When one's crying, show me mercy, he's saying, I have no hope but God. My sin runs deep. He shouts out, blot out my transgressions. The idea would be for God to wipe away or literally scrape off that transgression from one's soul, remove this permanent stain, wash me from my iniquity. He's saying, take my dirty clothes of sin and wash them entirely, cleanse me from sin so I can once again come into your presence. You see, these desperate imperatives, they're not offensive because they're dependent imperatives. You see, in 1 Samuel 13:14, David is described as a man after God's own heart. He understood the character and the promises of God. And so these cries are directed to the one that has the capacity and the desire to forgive. Notice how he says this in verse 1 and 2. He says, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. You see, David is honoring God by appealing to God's promise-keeping nature. When sin disrupts one fellowship with the Lord, he has no right to divine blessing. And however, the Lord has promised to forgive the humble, and his forgiveness is based solely on his love and his compassion. Exodus 34, 6 says, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, your God is steadfast, his mercy abundant. I have a question for you. Are your sins too big for God? Are your thoughts, your actions, your behavior, your motives, those transgressions, are they too big for God's forgiveness? God really began to do a work in my own life somewhere in college. I went to this little Bible college up in the North Woods of Wisconsin, and I would drive my 1969 Volkswagen bus from Twin Falls, Idaho to Wisconsin. I remember coming home one Christmas, and I was going to go see my sister. Her husband was a pastor in the San Francisco Bay Area over in Hayward. So on the mainland side rather than the peninsula. And I drove over with my bus, and I wanted to go see the ocean. And so I drove over the San Mateo Bridge and went over to Half Moon Bay. I don't know if you've ever been there before. And I climbed down. There's probably like a 50 to 100 feet kind of sand cliff type a distinction between you and the parking lot and the ocean. And so I remember climbing down, and I was just sitting there. It's about 55, 60 degrees. Nobody else is there there on the beach. And I've got some blanket because it's kind of cold. And I'm just sitting there for about an hour or so. And I just remember as this young 20-year-old, the Lord was just changing me so deeply. And there were habits, and there were thought processes, and there were behaviors, and there were things that were a part of my life that I was just so broken over. And as I was in that Bible college environment, and I saw all these people that, from my perspective, looked so perfect, I thought, is there any way that God could forgive somebody like me? Is there any way that God could even use somebody like me? Remember just sitting there, and I'm just writing some of those names of the sins into the sand. And I sat there long enough that as the tide comes in, and finally a larger wave comes in and washes over the section of sand. As that wave retreats, there's nothing there. So why would I try to keep my sin? Why would I try to pay for my sin? Why would I try to somehow do more more good than bad? I mean, what other hope do we have than to come to the Lord? And that's what David is showing us. He's saying, I messed up so bad, so deep, and all I can do is come to the Lord and say, forgive me. But then he prays, Lord, know me. In verses 3 through 6, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. My sin is ever before me. Know me, Lord." And now what David does is he was intense, right? He came in with those imperatives, and now he's just honest, and he speaks in the indicative, and he just admits the cold, hard facts. In fact, in this psalm, there's about 30 personal pronouns where David's just laying it out. My sin is before me. David knows exactly how he has fallen short, his transgressions. He's no longer covering or hiding like he did in 2 Samuel. I mean, just listen to some of these examples of how David would hide, try to hide his sin. So he sends for Uriah the Hittite. You have to understand that Uriah the Hittite was one of David's 30 mighty men, one of his best soldiers. David had slept with Uriah's wife. She's now pregnant. And so he calls Uriah from the battlefield, and Uriah comes to him, and David says, "So, how's Joab doing? I mean, how are the people doing in this war?" Like he really cares. "Oh, Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Go down and just kind of take your liege with your wife as you so deserve." Yet Uriah won't go and spend the night at his home. So David calls him back, and this time he gets him drunk. And he sends him back, but Uriah is more noble drunk than David is sober. So David, frustrated, 2 Samuel 11:15, place Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. We know we're being honest about our sins when we stop making excuses. Do you ever hear yourself saying, "Others have done those things, why can't I? They made me do it. My past is the reason why I made that choice." You probably would have done the same in my shoes. "I'm not as bad as you think. I'm not as bad as others." And David, with honesty, he just says, "I have sinned against the Lord. My sin is before me. My sin is ultimately against God." He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." You see, with honesty, without seeking to minimize the pain or the offense towards others, David just realizes that his sin is ultimately against God. He knows that the thing that he'd done had displeased the Lord. You know, it's a big deal. It's a good thing when we finally connect our sin and our infraction against God. So often we do a little oops and we sweep it under the carpet, and then somebody finds out and we're repentant towards them, and we make sure and confess it to them and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry I did that to you, and I'll never do that again. And oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm not so sorry." But do you realize you sinned against God? But David says, "My sin is before me, it's before God, but it's actually a part of me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." You see, what David is doing is he's connecting the sinful behavior with his own heart condition. You see, religion on the surface, when people, you know, perhaps just say, "Do better," or "Try harder," what they're failing to do is to fail to connect the behavior with actually the heart condition, the heart condition that Romans 3 just exposes to us. None is righteous, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, no person in their own strength, No person in their own strength is perfectly measured up to the desire that God has for us, as found in verse 6. "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach wisdom in the secret heart." You see, God is seeking a person whose external profession is consistent with the inner reality of his or her being. You see, this is why David is saying, "I need massive grace. I need a massive grace because my heart is so hard. My heart is so selfish. My heart is so sinful." So what do we do when we sin? We come to the Lord with our sinner's prayer and we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, know me. Lord, cleanse me. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquities. It's like with this cautious yet confident tone, David asked God to mercifully remove the guilt and the grief caused by his sinful choices. The verbs in these verses, remember it started with these imperatives, God do this, and then the indicative, I am this. And now with a future tense, he's actually now saying, God, when this happens, then will you do this? In the future, when you purge me, I will be clean. When you wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. He returns back to the blot and the wash and the cleanse of the first two verses. And now with dependence, he just needs God to cleanse me from guilt. The whole concept of purge me with hyssop. This is what would happen when the leper, upon being cleansed, for some reason the leper no longer has leprosy, but he was ceremonially unclean. And so he'd go to the priest, and the priest would take a hyssop branch and he'd dip it in ceremonial water. And it was like a picture of the cleanness so that now he could come back into the temple. And this is what David is doing. He's saying, oh God, do whatever you do so that I can come back into your presence. It's that blanket of snow. Remember 2 years ago, 900 inches up in the mountain? Man, to catch a powder day then, I mean, it seems like every day 2 years ago was a powder day. And I can remember one time specifically getting up into the mountains, and it was just after another just bunch of snow being dumped on the mountains, and you go up the lift, and there was so much snow, it was like everything, the trees, the rocks, there was nothing that was not covered with the snow. And aren't you thankful that God's grace is so much, so big, so beautiful? When you wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. It could be that you have something that you're carrying into the room right now. And I hope that Jesus becomes so beautiful to you that you run to him for forgiveness. But it could be that there's something that you've asked for forgiveness of, and you just feel so guilty. It's like you can't shake it. Come to the Lord. Bring it to him once again. Cleanse me from guilt. But then he says, cleanse me from pain. You know, I broke my pinky playing American football. I hate football. We came to this church in Pennsylvania when we were traveling, and they were doing this, like, it was like bluegrass and burgers or something like that, like, or bluegrass and barbecue. And our team did some hoedown music, and then they had all sorts of food, and they're playing games, and I'm supposed to preach. And someone's like, hey, Will, come play touch football. And so I said, sure. And I'm in the end zone getting ready to catch, and somebody touched me a little bit too hard. And I plowed my pinky into the dirt, and I heard this pop. I'm looking down on my pinky. You can kind of tell, can't you? If you look carefully, there's some space. Well, when I broke it, it was like, wonk. I was kind of like, it's not going to be a big deal. I'm just going to kind of get through this. I mean, I got to preach all day Sunday. And, like, it's about 10 at night, and it hurts so bad. I just got tears in my eyes. It hurts so bad. And you're thinking, it's just a pinky. But I kept on watching it, and it just kept on spreading out. And I'm like, I better go in. And I go into this little hospital in rural Pennsylvania, and they're just kind of taking their time. I'm like, my pinky's broken. Point being, even though I went to all sorts of therapy, actually we got a great rehab person, because State College, where Penn State is, and there was just and they did a great job. But every once in a while, when the weather changes, I can still feel it. And I just want to speak to some of you that's like, it could be that you had a horrible season of life. And every once in a while, you just feel like an utter loser. You know what we do? We come to the Lord. We say, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, know me. But Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me not just from the guilt, but Lord, cleanse me from the pain. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which that you have broken rejoice. I mean, let me ask you a question. Isn't it good that God breaks our heart? I mean, do you want to stay with a whole-hardened heart, or do you want to stay, or do you want to have a broken heart that seeks God? And so that's what David's saying. He's saying, Lord, you broke my bones. You opened me up. So Lord, please let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice and cleanse me from shame. He just talks about the eyes of the Lord, how there's no place that David can go that he can escape the gaze of God. And so he says, Lord, hide your face from my sin. Lord, just let my sin be covered. I think there were times that David's sinful choices and the consequences of his sin, it just haunted him. You see, David at the core had to face the fact that his sin, at that moment of his sin, it was more important to him than the effects on others. I mean, just think of all the collateral damage that happened because of David's moment of pleasure. I mean, David takes something that's not his. And so what happens is Uriah dies, but do you know that there are other men that died with Uriah? There were other wives that are now widows. There are children without fathers because David's covering up a sin by killing Uriah. But other men died too. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. But David, just so callous. The messenger comes and says, David, Uriah died, and David's sitting there on his throne, and he just goes, well, just go and encourage Joab to keep fighting. People die in war, don't you know? Finally, the baby of David and Bathsheba is born. And listen to 2 Samuel 12:14. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have scorned the Lord, and the child who is born to you shall die. That this baby that was a product is now the victim of this sin. And sometimes the consequences of sin, we feel them, and the consequences of sin are lingering. And that's why we come to the Lord like David did, and we say, Lord, forgive me, know me, cleanse me. But we say, Lord, renew me. In Psalm 51, verse 10 through 12, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your willing spirit. I mentioned before that Samuel actually called David a man after God's own heart. And you know how we know that he was a man after God's own heart? Is because when David comes to his senses and David sees his sin, his first concern is not his kingdom. It's not his birthright. It's not his people that would follow after him. Do you know what his first concern is? His walk with Jesus. His walk with the Lord. He says, renew my heart for you. You see, only God can create a new heart. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. You see, David wanted a heart that was idol-free, one that valued God over everything else. David was asking for a clean slate. You see, this prayer was the opposite of self-righteousness, religion, or self-help effort. He had come to an end of his own capacity to make himself clean, and he simply says, renew a sense of your presence and your power. Let me once again spend my days with you. It was almost just like David was remembering when he's all alone on some little hilltop and he's watching the sheep and he's got his musical instruments and he's writing psalms and he's enjoying the presence of the Lord. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He wanted to be reminded of what it was like when the Holy Spirit was working. He wanted to be renewed in his joy for the works of God. Restore to me the joy of your deliverance. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Oh, he'd seen God do great things. He knew what it was like to see God conquer the enemy. And oh, Lord, give me that joy. When you defeated the lion, the bear, the giant Goliath. He says this, renew and keep me. Renew my heart for you. Renew a sense of your presence. Renew my joy for you. But keep me from ever forgetting you. He says, uphold me with a willing spirit. I mean, how many of you have ever confessed a sin, but part of you just was like, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Who's ever prayed, Lord, keep me, but I've got a little secret way back. Oh, Lord. David's like, uphold me. Uphold me with a willing spirit, Lord. Uphold me with a desire for you. Uphold me with a changed heart. David did not want to become oblivious to the clear commandments of Scripture ever again. I mean, when Nathan the prophet confronted David in 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, he said it this way. He says, why have you despised the word of the Lord? Why have you done this evil in his sight? You struck Uriah with the sword of the enemy, and you took his wife to be your wife. I mean, did David know it was wrong to commit murder? Didn't he say things like, how I love your law? Did he not know that it was wrong to commit adultery? Did he really forget that God was watching? I mean, like, think of all the different psalms that David wrote. I mean, he talks about how the Lord's his shepherd, right? How the Lord walks with him. He knows all these truths, and yet he forgot them in his sin. And that's why David says, oh, Lord, keep me from ever forgetting you. Uphold me with a willing spirit. I don't ever want to become oblivious to your clear commands. I don't want to miss your obvious warnings. I mean, listen to this. When David looks out and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath, he says to his servant, who is that? And the servant says this, isn't that Bathsheba, Uriah's wife? And then he sends a servant to go get her. He didn't want to be consumed with what he didn't have rather than being thankful for what he did have. You see, Nathan the prophet, he goes and says, like, David, why did you do this? I made you the king of Israel. I made you the king of all this area. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you Saul's house. I gave you the wives that you want. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more. The Lord, through Nathan, says to David, you have forgotten all the good things I've given you. And David says, I don't want to be discontent. I don't want to be oblivious to your commandments. I want to hear your warnings. I don't want to be the lost sheep. Psalm 119, verse 176 says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Did you hear me? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You see, forgiven, David's convinced that God will keep him. David's ready to serve once again. So, Lord, forgive me. Lord, know me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, renew and keep me. Lord, use me. You see, verse 13, you see that first word in verse 13? Then I will teach transgressors your way. By the way, I think that sometimes we sin and then we say, well, I'm going to compensate by serving. we sin and we're going to do more good than bad. No, he's saying the then. It's based on all that's happened before. And by the way, like this serving, it may not be the way that we used to serve. It could be that God was going to remove him from being king. I mean, it could be that I don't get all the same privileges, but I can still serve God no matter where I'm at or what I'm doing. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. You know what David is saying? He's just saying, God, I'm yielded to do whatever you want. I'm forgiven, and so whatever you want, I'm all in, Lord, I commit. Lord, use me. Use my life story to help others return to you. Can I tell you, the focus is not on you. I will not hide what has happened because of my life story, because my life story is now one of mercy and grace. I've got some friends who horrific things have happened to them. They have done horrific things, and it's amazing, as they have tasted of the grace of God, how free they are with their story. Do you know when you've got a hard heart and God has to jump on your chest and push your arms and put his knees on your arms and say, uncle. When he has to put so much weight on us, when we finally ask for forgiveness, we're kind of like, whatever. Use my story to help others, but use my lips to praise you. How can I not sing for your praises? I deserve death, and others died. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. I've had just the opportunity throughout the years of preaching, and I'll be in a different state, and maybe the pastor will take me to a jail ministry or a prison ministry. And I can remember one in New York, and it was a maximum security prison, and I got to go in, and it was, the Bible study, they only allowed about 20, it was a men's prison, 20 men to come into the Bible study at a time. But these guys, I mean, it was like radical revival type. I mean, I've been in where there's large gatherings and people are like, yeah, I'm trying to become a Christian so I can get out of here. These guys are never going to get out of prison. Never. And yet they'd been forgiven. They knew that they were right with God. Can I tell you something? Those boys could sing. I was having a dream. You ever had a dream that's so real? Dreams are so stupid. Because they take everything from like whatever you've done today, every fear you have. I mean, they just kind of like, they just meld it into one. You ever notice that? Like, have you ever talked to somebody in your dream that wasn't the person you're talking to, but someone else? But somehow your brain knows that even though they've got the wrong name, it's somebody else, and you've got it all sorted out. Well, I'm driving down the road. I don't know. Some of you don't know this. We used to have a semi and a huge fifth wheel trailer, and we go church to church. And probably one of my biggest fears is that I would wreck into somebody, and you know, I'd hurt somebody, you know, in this big old semi thing. And so I'm dreaming. I'm driving down the road, and I'm just happy. You know how dreams go. And I'm just kind of looking around. No one's there. And I look over there, and then I look back, and now there's a car right there. And it's like made out of Legos or something, you know? It's like this. I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? And I look over there, and then I look back. I crashed into them. I'm like, whoa, how did that happen? I didn't even do anything. And everyone's okay. And I look over there, and I look back, and now they're dead. I look up. There's a deputy sheriff. Why is the deputy sheriff? I don't know. It's my dream, right? There's the deputy sheriff. And he's like, you killed them. I said, I didn't. Have you ever woken up from a dream that was so real that you thought it was real? I woke up and I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, you know I didn't mean to do that. Lord, I didn't even see them. I didn't know that they, I didn't know there was cars made out of Legos, you know? It's like literally, I am praying. Like, everything is like, Lord, it was 20 full seconds before I realized it was a dream. I sit up in bed, seriously, I go, I didn't kill him! Christy's like, Because when you're forgiven, like what if every single one of us at Gospel Grace just believed this psalm? I love hearing you guys sing. But I think if we all believe this, it'd be a 10Xer. And he says, use me in whatever way you want. This fast sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Like, what you want is this brokenness. Like God, you don't need all those lambs. I'm the king. I could go get a bunch of lambs, goats, and bulls. I could get them, and I could go take them right up to that temple until the Kidron was full of blood. Lord, I could do that. I'm the king here. I can get 10,000 sacrifices. He doesn't want that. He just wants a broken heart. He doesn't want a bunch of new and improved you. He just wants a broken you. He just wants you to come into his presence and say, forgive me, know me, cleanse me, use me. He actually says, when the king's right, verse 18, 19, then even the people of God can become right. You see, this is such an amazing psalm because sin, David's sin was so great. His actions betrayed his condition. And he, like all of us, he deserved the death penalty for breaking God's law. And yet David, he had great mercy. There are many people who have died for much less. There are even others who actually died because of this specific incident. I mean, think with me for a moment. David, I mean, He has Uriah killed for his sins. So David sins and Uriah dies. Like, David deserves to die, but then all those other men die with Uriah. I mean, there were people weeping in Jerusalem because of David's sin. There were widows and boys and girls without a dad because of David's sin. And then there's this baby that dies because of David's sin. There are others that died. Because when this all settles out, David does marry Bathsheba, and the baby does die, but they have another son, and his name is Solomon. And Solomon has a son. And he 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 has a son. Until finally there's another son of David born in Bethlehem. A son of David who fulfilled all righteousness, who never broke the law, who was led like a lamb a few hundred feet away from this sin. And this son of David also died for David. And Jesus Christ died for us. And if you've come in here with your own weight of sin, can I tell you can be forgiven through the finished work of Jesus Christ? And you can taste grace. Because where your sin is big, God's grace is greater. The law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.